Honorable mention. You familiar with that phrase? Okay, some are. Where does it get used? What are the occasions? What events give rise to the use of this? You're not the real winner. How about that? Yeah, the real winner, like in what? Art show, okay, with science fair. Sports, okay, awards banquet. Kind of has those things that give rise. Sometimes awards, Academy Awards, or other kinds of awards. Honorable mention. Here's a picture of a guy. 2015 Science Fair. He had honorable mention. Little guy, looks to be somewhat excited about it. Here's a little older folks at a science fair, an honorable mention. You can see these faces. I'm going to amplify that a little bit. They lose it for digital. So first place here, look at the face. The second place, good. This one's, and look at honorable. It's kind of like, Yeah. So I was, they also ran, but they were in a group. And it's better than not being in the group, but not much better than not being in the group. So I had honorable mention once. It was during my senior year in high school. They had the end of the year football season, like we've been talking about. By the way, you know that starts for the Sunday games today. Yeah, usually is a big thrill around our house that it starts. Some of the daughters are not too thrilled that it starts. Anyway, one year, high school year, I had that once, where the end of the year we were in two leagues, the NWOAL, the Northwest Ohio Athletic League, and the NBL, Northern Border League. And at the end of the year, football season, they said, I got honorable mention. Oh. So, of course, if you get more than honorable mention, you get that with honorable mention. If you get more than honorable mention, you get a trophy. And I did get a trophy in one thing from the NBL, but my kids broke it. It was about, then, you know, when they broke it, I was thinking, wow, I used to play with my dad's bowling trophies and I broke them. So, you know, I don't know really how much difference that makes, whether it's honorable mention. You know, these guys, there's some of these guys who are kind of relegated to that post. Honorable mention post. I mean, not much said about him. Here, you know this, right? This is more than honorable mention, okay? This is Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, and I'm going to take it, that's a renovated version. Let me go back there. And this is not so renovated version, and there's the names of the guys that were listed there. So there is Bartholomew, which we talked about last week, and here's one of the guys we're going to talk about this week. He's called James the Less, or James the Minor. They actually have him listed here as a minor. And there's Andrew, and you can't hardly see him. There's Judas and Peter, and this is John. And, of course, you know the Lord is central to the figure, or central figure here. And there's Thomas, and this is James the Greater, and Philip. And over here is Matthew and Thaddeus and Simon. And look at these guys, they're even out on the outskirts of the of the picture that's famous. It's because they got honorable mention, you see. And they're there, but yeah, what do we know about them? Honorable mention. I want you to know right off early this morning that there's more than that for them. Honorable mention for sure. They are mentioned here and very honorably, but it's more than that. It's more than that. And we have a key here that we can pick up on from the Lord about how to make it more than honorable mention. Their names are listed in the apostolic band. Their names are there. And quite frankly, there's not a whole bunch more about them. Here's their names. James, the less. Judas, not Iscariot. Simon, the zealot. And there's not a whole bunch more than their names. But there's more than that. There's more than an honorable mention for them. And the more than the honorable mention comes in what Jesus gave them and where they went with Jesus, with what Jesus gave. Because the Bible does tell us that. The Bible, though, mentions their name and doesn't give us a whole bunch more, does tell us what Jesus gave them and where they went with that. And so it's more than that their names were in the book. You know, the Bible tells us our names. Jesus said, don't rejoice over this, but rather rejoice that your names are in the book of life. And our names are in the book of life. If you're a believer, your name is in the book of life. But there's more than that. If we take what Jesus gave us and we go with it, just like for these guys, there's their names, Les, Not, and Hot. Really? That's what they were called. Less. James the Less. Not. Not this. And I'll talk about Hot a little bit later. So, Less as in James the Less in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. He's listed there as James the Less. Now, there were also women looking on from afar. And this is Mark chapter 15, verse 40. It's describing Christ being on the cross. It's talking about John and Mary, Jesus' mother, and they were there. And there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, there he is, and of Jos, and Salome, there you go, Salome, and that's where he gets identified. So, what do we know about James the Less? Well, what we just saw, we know that his mother is Mary, and his brother is Jos, and that's his family. We know that from the list here of the apostles. It's given four times in the New Testament. We see down here that, well, he's called each time that his name is listed. Which, by the way, that's all that's said about him, is that his name is listed. And that his mom was Mary, his brother Jos. He's the son of Alphaeus. So, we should put that on there. His dad was Alphaeus. So who's Alpheus?
I don't know.
What'd he do?
I don't know.
Well, who is this Mary? Well, it was the mom of Joses and of James the Less. She was married to Alpheus. Beyond that, I don't know. What'd she do?
I don't know.
What did James the Less do?
I don't know.
Doesn't say specifically. What are you giving this message for? Well, I don't want you to miss out on this guy who we can probably relate to more than any of the others, because just how well known are you? Anyway, I mean, when the first 20 years of the 21st century is written up in the history books, which, you know, it's already underway, are you going to be mentioned there? Are you going to be mentioned with George Bush when he heard, you know, when he heard right here, right? This is a well-known photo. When the 12, and like, he looks a lot like his dad there, don't you think? I mean, profile. You don't normally see, because usually, but the profile, anyway, was interview. Are you going to be kind of included in this about, well, not the Twin Towers, but major event, healthcare reform in this country? And, you know, we don't even make the local paper very often for good reasons, okay? That is, sometimes for not so good reasons, we speeding ticket or something. Like, but we don't, is your name going to be in Time Magazine? You, anybody ever been on the cover? I mean, realistically, sometimes they have gags, you know, that they can Photoshop and put you in there, but quite frankly, we can really relate to him more than any of the others. I mean, outside of your family and some of the folks that you lived with, like he had those people that he lived with. I mean, they were like, besides those folks, you and I are pretty well unknown and, sorry to say it, pretty well irrelevant to a lot of other folks. Is that true? Sorry to break the news to you on that. But you know, in this country, we have a whole bunch more than in some, because some, they don't even get a birth certificate with their name on it. And many places, out of birth certificate, they don't even have a tombstone marker. Most. So, I, you know, we can kind of relate to this. And what we relate to is that with Jesus, there are no little people in small places because of what he gives you and where you go with him in that. So we're going to talk about this. What Jesus gave the less is the point here. It's what he gave him, where he went with it. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6. I knew sooner or later we'd get here, right? John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking here about being with the disciples, and he's talking here about him being the bread of life. He feeds 5,000 men plus women and children in John 6, and then he talks to them about being the bread of life, and he speaks here about our lives relative to Christ, and what he says is that we need to consume him. We just need to eat him up and drink him in and bring him into our life so that he nourishes us and that he strengthens us, and we go in his nourishment and we go in his strength. That's what he's talking about here. Look with me at verse 55, where he says, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, he lives in me and I in him, as the living Father sent me," verse 57, "and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven." And he relates it to what they were thinking about getting free bread handed out. And so when they heard this thing about that you need to be consumed with Christ, and you need to consume him, he consume you and you consume him, they thought that was a little fanatical. They thought that was like, I don't want to be that much of a Jesus freak. I don't want to be that much into him. That he is so into me, like I'm just consuming him. And that I go in the strength of his life, being nourished by it. That's just too much to ask. That's just weird. So, there's trouble. Verse 60, "And when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is hard. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? That into it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. Now get this. These are people who had heard him and they had decided, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to pick up on his manner of life. But why? This was just too much. So, knowing that they were having this trouble, he said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Verse 62. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? You think this is just like too into me? What about if you see me go back up to where I was before? You see it. You think it's too much to ask then?" Here. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, the eating, the cutting me with a knife and taking a bite and chewing on my flesh, it's no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you, what I'm saying to you, the words that I'm giving to you, what you hear me teaching you, what you hear me laying out for you to understand, the words that I've spoken to you, they are Spirit, and their life. That's what it is. But there are some of you here who don't buy it. You don't trust it. You see what he's given them? You see what he's given them? He's giving them his words, the Spirit. He's giving them life. in what he's teaching them, where he's taking them in their comprehension, their understanding. Yes, even in their imagination, the Son of Man is arising back up to where he was before. It'll be true, and you can imagine it, but it'll be far more than you can even think or ask. That's what the New Testament tells us. It'll be more. When somebody did see it, he saw things that were indescribable that no man can talk about. And he just... When John was taken there, he heard things that you can't say what this is. And that fire of the imagination, it's words. Their spirit and their life. It's what he's given them. And he wanted to make the analogy clear by talking about him being consumed by them. Just all caught up in him. Some of them didn't buy it. In parentheses here, verse 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted by my Father. Wow! What a picture for us to comprehend. If you have come to Christ, it's because God has drawn you. And it's been granted by God's eternal decision for you to come to him. Nobody can. Jesus said. And after this, verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. A whole group. This is called a crowd-thinning sermon. That's what this is called. Because there are certain things that are taught by the Bible and we have to teach, and it kind of like, that's it. Count me out. Bye. Out the door. Not seeing me again. Crowd thinning. Sermon. Jesus did it. Sometimes my kids will kid me about, wow, that was a crowd reduction message today. There are some. Jesus had them. This is the follow-up to it, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, that's the guys who he had listed up there. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away too? See, we need to do that. There are hard things that believers have to handle. And here's the truth on the matter, and here's where you're at, and these need to come together. And then we need to say, do you want to walk with them or not? Because I can't pump you up to do it. I mean, I can come alongside and infuse strength, but it's really up to you making yourself avail him. It really is. Simon, who speaks for the crowd here, the group, the 12, Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? This is about we, not me. I'm talking about all of us. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know. We believe, we trust, and we have come to experience and know from experience that you are the set apart one of God. You're the Holy One of God. And now look what Jesus says to him. This is what he gave them. He gave them words. He gave them spirit. He gave them life. He gave them all kinds of miracles to see who he was. And he says this, did I not choose you, the 12? He gave them this. He gave them his choice of them. That they comprehended. They comprehended. I chose you. The Father drew you. God granted this to you. This is given by Jesus to you. I chose you, the 12. And yet one of you is a devil. One of you is a betrayer. One of you is a slanderer. One of you is going to turn against. Jesus knew who believed. Jesus knew who'd betray. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Iscariot, for he was the one of the 12 who was going to betray him. Do you see what Jesus gave him? This is what he gave James the less with the 12. This is what he gave them. And when he talks about him choosing them, this is what this eventuates in. This is where this goes. Here, I want you to see it. Jesus said a little bit later, that was before the upper room. This is after the upper room. He said, you did not choose me. This is after Judas has gone out. He tells them when they're sitting there, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. This is what I've given you. I've given you an appointment so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Do you see where they're going with this? They're taking what he gave them and they're going and they're going to have fruit, and the fruit that they're going to have isn't going to be some accumulation of money or a car or a house or clothes or some hairdo or color that you get that's new in your hair. It's not going to be some thing here. Not in and of those self. Those things are, it's just not enough. What I give you is to go and bear fruit. The Bible talks about 6 fruits. Fruits of character, fruits of conduct, fruits of converts, fruits of concern, giving, fruits of continuous service, fruits of choruses of praise to God that come from within you, in heart and spirit, truth. That fruit goes on forever. It abides. That whatever you ask, my Father will give you. Talks about where they went with it. That's where they went with it. James the Less. You know, it's interesting. You don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't speak anymore. But it's interesting to hear how history, or at least as much history as they had then, records where they went with this. As a matter of fact, you know where this ultimately goes for James? It ultimately goes to heaven. And you know when he goes into heaven, James the Less, his name is going to be the foundation stone. In heaven. It's going to be printed there. How much he bore fruit. Honorable mention, oh, more than that. More than that, in taking what Jesus gave him, and when he enters heaven, and every day we're in heaven, we're going to see on those foundation stones, James the Less. Is that honorable mention? I'd say it's more than. Taken what God has given you with your family and your friends and those you live with, and you're taking the word and the spirit and the life to touch them. Well, that was James the Less. Now we come to the guy who's known for what he was not. This guy's name is Judas. And he was known distinctly for what he was not. Not what? Not Iscariot. Now, why is that a big deal? Why is that a big deal? I mean, that is a super big deal. That is one guy I would not want to get confused with. Amen? And it's pretty easy when you're named the same thing to get confused. So that is how he is known, as not Iscariot. Well, what was he? What did he do? You know my answer to this, right? You can say it. Why don't you say it? Yeah, that's what we got. I don't know. One thing we do know, when his name is listed here, he had a brother named James. This is Jude, or Judas, the brother of James, and Jude, Judas. This is the translation that renders it Jude. It's actually Judas. Actually, Judas is a good name. It means Jehovah leads. He leads. We have a song like that. He leadeth. Right? He can just... That was his name means. By the way, he is identified here in Mark as Thaddeus. And in Matthew, he's actually called Labius, surname Thaddeus. They don't even want to mention Judas. I mean, evidently that's what they did. Here they're very clear that this was the brother of James. John is the one who says what he's not. You're not Iscariot. You know, this thing that we know about him, Thaddeus and Labius, is really, you know how Jesus, when he met John and James, what did he call them? Sons of thunder. I mean, we saw how that was so characteristic of them, right? And we saw how he named Peter for what he wanted to become characteristic of Peter. You're the rock, Simon. His name was Simon. He called him Peter, the rock. Rock. Well, Thaddeus and Labius are actually characterization names. They mean the word eis there at the end. Eis means child of. And Thaddeus means child of the breast. And Labius, labia in the Old Testament where this came from, Hebrew, means heart. This is a child of the heart. This is a child, and what he's talking about here is he's talking about this guy being considerate, this guy being compassionate, this guy being characteristically concerned. You know, it's a fruit of the Spirit, this thing called gentle. As a matter of fact, by his name characterization, he manifested quite a few of these fruits of the Spirit. Well, there's only one fruit in the dimensions of it. He talks about it as being gentle. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all of that. Those were characteristics that surfaced in Thaddeus, Labius. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 2, when it talks about the servant of the Lord, it says gentle, patient, apt to teach. He shouldn't strive, but gentle unto all men. That's the idea of consider the other person. That's fruit of the Spirit. That's the Lord's servant, how he's to function. That's characteristic of Labius. Thaddeus, not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot. It's what he was. And there's only one time in Scripture where he says anything. It's in John chapter 14. We're in John. Just go to chapter 14. John chapter 14 at verse 22. What Jesus gave him is very noticeable here because it comes evident in what Thaddeus says. Look with me. James chapter 14. This was after Judas has just gone out. This is after Judas' departure in the upper room. And Jesus says to them, I'm going away. I'm going to send you the Spirit. He'll be your helper. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, the world can't receive. You know him. He dwells with you. He will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. We did a whole series on Jesus being continued here through the Spirit, and that's what he's talking about. And then he says, whoever has my commandments keeps them. He's the one who loves me, and I will manifest myself to him. I will now, when I'm gone, come and show myself to him. And that's when Thaddeus speaks up. And I just want you to hear the direction of his heart. Because Thaddeus hears this. He's sitting there. The child of the heart is sitting there. And he hears this. And when he hears this, he doesn't say, are you talking about me? Me? Yeah, that would have kind of been Peter's response. Lord, I'll never do that. Well, you have no part. Well, wash me then. Wash my head, wash my feet. Come on, settle down. Thaddeus doesn't go with this whole thing about himself. This is what Thaddeus does. Listen. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You see where his focus is? He's got a concern. He's got a concern for some other people. You're the Messiah. How is it that it's going to be us 12 and not the world? I love the way Jesus responded to him here. He knows Thaddeus. Jesus looked at him, verse 23, answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our home with him. That is, it's anybody. Anybody. Anybody who responds to me in love. Anybody. See where it is? It's Thaddeus. You know, servant of the Lord must not strive. I have to remind myself of that verse frequently. Because there's a lot of things I would just like to go and kick into place. You know? I'd just like to slam this in reverse sometimes, what's going on. I just, that's awful hard in a transmission when you do that. And sometimes the direction that I have in mind just isn't. So the servant of the Lord must not strive, must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness, replying to those who oppose him when wrong. Meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If perhaps God grant it. Sometimes that concern just has to come out. It does. Jesus chose him and gave him. Gave him this viewpoint, this concern, and this truth that we just saw. Concern of his heart and the truth to guide him. He went with it. Matter of fact, it's very interesting to hear what the... it's not in the Bible. But it's very interesting to hear about where he went with it. John MacArthur, when he's talking about it, says this: most of the early traditions, that means the things outside the scriptures that were written down, regarding Labius Thaddeus, Judas not Iscariot, suggests that a few years after Pentecost, he took the gospel to the north, to a place called Edis, a royal city in Mesopotamia in the region of Turkey today. And there, numerous ancient accounts tell of how he was involved in the healing of the king of Edis, a man named Abgar. And in the 4th century, Eusebius, a church historian, said the archives of Edis contained full records of Thaddeus' visits and the healing of Abgar. Compassionate, concern, and the record of him going there. Interesting. A guy who was not known for what he was not, yet characterized. And then we get to the guy who is hot. And I want you to know the contrast between the guy who is not and this guy who is hot is absolutely astounding. Because everything that Thaddeus was, Simon the Zealot was not. And he's the one who is hot. And Thaddeus was the one who is not. Follow that? And this guy is a pole apart from where? And Jesus chose them both. And he put them together in his D-band. Because he wanted to have some excitement. He wanted to show that the honorable mention, it's in what Jesus gives you and where you go with this. Simon the Zealot, that's how he's called in Luke chapter 6. As a matter of fact, why don't you turn over there to Luke chapter 6? It's kind of close here. We're in John. Just go back a book to Luke. Luke chapter 6. If you go there to Luke chapter 6, what Simon was here when he's called this. Are you with me in Luke 6? If you're with me in Luke 6, I want you to zero in at verse 12. This is the days that Jesus calls the apostles, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. He continued all night in prayer to God. This is what he's about to do, is to call these 12. When the day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12. And he named them, these are the sent ones. This is a particular point in time when he's making a break, where he's going to take these 12 and formulate them to be the one that he sends specifically to lead in the carrying out of his work after he's gone. He names them Simon, whom he called the Rock, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, which Doc talked about, and James and John, the sons of thunder, and Philip, who we talked about. just recently. And Bartholomew, who is Nathaniel Bartholomew. And there was Matthew and Thomas. Doc takes those up next week. And James, the son of Alphaeus, we heard of him. And Simon, who was called the Zealot. He's the last one before Judas is given, who was the betrayer. And when he uses this word zealot, he uses a word that's a primary verb that means to boil hot. As a matter of fact, when you track this thing down, you have to go back several to get to the primary verb that is. And what this means is to boil. And if it's a liquid, it means to boil. It's hot. And if it's a solid, then it's like, it means to glow. Like, you know, you have a piece of iron and you kind of put it in a fire. We had a, when I was growing up, we had a burn box that was made out of iron. And it was, and I would sometimes take that iron and take a piece and stick it in. Not like with my hand. Because as I stuck this thing in, I'd love to watch it get where it get glowing red. You know, they used to brand things that way. And sometimes I'd take it out and I'd brand a piece of burlap. Do you know what burdock leaves look like? Burdock leaves. I know what they look like because I used to have to chop it a lot. I'd take it and I'd brand it. Just, you set that glowing thing on there and just right through the leaf. That's Simon. That's how he characterized Simon. And that name, actually, they took that name to give it to a whole group of people who took that point of view. They were called the Zealots. And that word zealot is right there. There's the Greek word for being hot that is the root for this zealot, which transliterated means fiery hot. That word zealot is just a transliteration of the Greek word. And it became a whole group. As a matter of fact, it was this group. Do you remember hearing about Jesus saying that the temple is going to be destroyed? Do you remember hearing that in Matthew chapter 24? If you're familiar with, by the way, we're going to be doing prophecy really soon. Matthew 24 enters into this really well because in Matthew 24, Jesus sits down across from the temple and they're thinking, wow, doesn't this temple look wonderful? And Jesus says, I tell you, not one stone of this temple is going to be left upon another. And that happened in 70 AD when Titus the Roman came down and destroyed Jerusalem and they actually pulled the rocks of the temple apart because the heat of the battle of the destruction was so much that the ornament on the building melted the gold and it ran down into the rock. So they actually pulled them apart to get the gold out, which fulfilled what Jesus said was going to happen, that not one stone of this will be left upon another that shall be taken down. And you know why Titus did that? He did it because the zealots were leading a revolt against Rome, and he tried, Titus, to bring him into line. But the zealots, so fiery hot, that when one of the Jews inside the city of Jerusalem under siege in 70 AD said, you know, maybe we ought to surrender, they'd kill him. One of their own people. Don't you try and go, you wimp. It was a zealot. They were well known as terrorists, and they carried a little dagger around with a curly blade that they used to and then disappear. And when I went, they would hit people in the back, strategically locating the heart and driving this little dagger in so that the heart was damaged, and then they'd be gone. That's a zealot. Jesus chose him. Jesus put him in the band with gentle not. Well, I do. Three of them. He chose him, the hot guy with the not, and he put them together. What is he up to? He's up to what he's giving them. You know, whatever your personality type, you haven't got a cotton-picking excuse for not going along with what he gives you. Because he had every single personality type in that band. Those who were just kind of talk, even when they were nervous, they'd talk more. Didn't make any sense, not even to themselves. He had him. Fiery guys, bring this in for us. Hot people, destroy them, cut them to pieces, slash them. Well, what if one of your own went, no, kill them. That's true. 73 AD, have you ever heard of Masada? You ever heard of Masada? The zealots, they're the ones, 1,000 of them, held up in that Masada, fighting Rome to the end. They were up on this plateau, and come and get us. Ha! Yeah! And every one of them died rather than to surrender to Rome because they're not giving in to those scheinballs. That was Simon. That was who he was. Jesus chose him, put him into the band. And what he gave him, you know? Very interesting to hear the principles. There were only two principles that the zealots had, just two. Two principles. The principles that they had is this. I'd love to go into the history about these guys in Sodom or Masada. Sodom and Masada are two different things. So I'd let you in on that. They were organized in 86. There were two guiding principles. First, they refused to pay taxes to Rome. They believed that the land of Israel was a holy land, and what they produced and the resources they accumulated were not going to be given to a foreign ruler. Not even a portion of it. Second, no taxes. Second, the zealots never acknowledged the emperor as their master. To them, Israel was a theocracy. They recognized the Lord and him only. He was their king, and in no way would they worship the Roman emperor. No way. No way. No way. So, obviously problems came up with that. Interesting. What Jesus gave him changed his focus. I just read to you the principles of the zealots. Jesus gave him this. Remember when Jesus asked about paying taxes? Remember what he did? Play it out with me. Picks up the coin and says, whose image is on this coin? And whose image was on the coin?
Caesar's.
And then Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto the things that are God. So, did Jesus say you ought to resist the pagan government to the point that you knife them in the back and try to be fatal in your knifing? You know, sometimes we can do that with tongue and words rather than a knife, can't we? A matter of fact, and what did Jesus say here? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And by the way, what is in the image of God? We are. And then render unto God the things that have him in his image. I wonder what Simon thought about that relative to his prime directive. Number one. No taxes. Number two. Second principle is don't acquiesce to that emperor a bit. And Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Not knife them. Pray If someone says, you go 1 mile with me, then Jesus said what?
Go to.
Go to. Show them. Really show them. Go to. That would have registered with principle two here. And where does Simon go? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that Simon changed. As a matter of fact, it tells us that after the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, when his compadres that he used to be involved with brought down that on Jerusalem, and he saw that they brought it down. The Bible says after the destruction of Jerusalem, he went up, not the Bible, history, tradition says that he went up to the British Isles. And he reached folks in the British Isles. And you know, and if that's true, you know who was primary players in getting the gospel here? Fiery zealot. I want you to know the Lord didn't take away his zeal. As a matter of fact, the Lord showed that the zeal for his father's house had consumed him. And he was okay with zeal. He was okay with enthusiasm. He was okay with fire. He was okay. Don't lose that. Just the focus and direction of it. Where do you go with this? Where do I go with this? Where do we go with this? Well, let me ask you this. What do you have that you did not receive? Not a thing. Not your ability, not your job, not your looks, not your hair color, and the ability to buy the hair color. None of that. Do you have that you didn't receive? It's all been given. And so if you have received it, why not then go with all that he's given you? Word, spirit, purpose, fruit, zeal, gentleness, fruits of the Spirit. Go with it all. You know what the Bible says? Then each man's praise comes to him from God. No little people, no little places. You know what? I like these unknown guys. Don't you? I mean, it's kind of like, dude! We are in it together! Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you because without Christ, we've got nothing, we have nothing, we're going nowhere. But with him, wow. Why, heaven itself and all it contains, it just isn't all that we get. We have you. I thank you. I thank you that it's more than honorable mention. In Jesus' name, amen.